So one of my college roommates, a good buddy of mine, he became a financial advisor right out of college. And maybe some of you have had friends, they're kind of just getting started in their business and you want to support them or you want to help them out. And so I'm very proud of the fact that Laura and I became one of his first clients. Ironically, I don't know how helpful we were because we didn't have a lot of money for him to advise us on, but I did buy life insurance from him. So we got that taken care of. You know, I had taken some financial management courses, so I knew the importance of getting started early, and I knew the importance of seeking someone who is a lot more knowledgeable than myself. And when my friend advises me on this is how you should save for retirement, these are the kinds of stocks or bonds or whatever accounts we should open, do you know what I do? I listen. I listen. Because I believe he knows a lot better than I. He's a lot more knowledgeable than I am. You know, we all have people like this, you know, authority figures in our lives. It might be a therapist or it might be a doctor. Maybe it's a theologian even. And by and large, we trust these type of folks because we believe that they know what they're talking about. And I wonder, do we treat Jesus Christ with the same level of deference we give to other authority figures in our lives? When Jesus speaks on certain subjects, do we listen? I mean, is he not the greatest teacher of all time? Is he not the one who has the most infinite wisdom of anyone? I mean, we don't just want him to be our spiritual Lord and Savior and get us to heaven. We ought to believe that he actually can teach us how to live. He lived the most perfect human life. And so when Jesus speaks, we should listen. Jesus, in this series we're doing on stewardship, I think he is the best financial advisor you could ever have in your life. No one compares. And so we have to trust that he knows infinitely more than we do. So this morning we're continuing our series on shrewd stewards, managing these resources for the kingdom of God. Last week, we talked about three shrewd stewardship shifts. Say that three times fast. We talked about shifting from worldly dreams to kingdom dreams, focusing on this life to focusing on eternity, and from being rich towards self to rich towards God. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is really Jesus' continuation of his teaching that we looked at last week. He has just told the parable of the rich fool, who God demands an account of his life. And then Jesus goes right into this teaching. And so I'm going to suggest three more shrewd stewardship shifts. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 12, looking at verses 21 through 34. Jesus is advising us how to better steward God's resources. And the first shift that he invites us to make is to shift from fear to faith. Verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." Last week, the problem with the rich man was greed. One huge barrier to good stewardship and generosity is that of greed. But another one is fear or worry. One scholar put it this way, that greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. Because, brothers and sisters, if we truly are living out the radical teachings of Jesus Christ, we're going to be giving away a lot of money. We're going to be giving away a lot of our time and resources or food or clothing. We will be marked by an extravagant generosity that makes no sense to the world. It'll make no sense to most financial advisors. Like, what are we doing giving this much away? It doesn't make sense. And the fear of needing those resources later, the fear of needing those resources that we give away, that we could have counted upon those, that can prevent us from stewarding God's resources generously. And remember, Jesus is talking to people who are one bad stroke of luck away from destitute poverty. Most people in Jesus' day that he's talking to, they lived on subsistence levels. That means they had just enough to get by on. And so when Jesus is telling these people, do not fear, they actually had a lot of reason to worry about where their next meal might come from. They had a reason to worry about these things. But Jesus tells them, don't worry. Don't worry about those things. He reminds them of their identity as God's beloved children. And he points out the ravens. This is an unclean animal in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, even these birds, even these ravens, they don't sow or reap, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds them. He sustains them. And you, how much more valuable are you than these birds? You're so much more valuable. How much more will he care for you? And then he says in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Jesus reminds us that we're not in ultimate control of our lives. We're not in control of how long we will live on this earth. And so therefore, we must trust and have faith in God. Fear seeks to control the uncontrollable future. Faith trusts God for the future provision we need. Faith does not mean we don't take any precautions or don't live without wisdom, but our ultimate trust is in God. We can't control the future anyway, so we have to trust God with it. And I think the ironic thing is that fear and faith have a lot in common. Fear anticipates a negative outcome. Faith anticipates a positive outcome. Not that it's like a Pollyanna, everything's going to be great type of view. No, faith knows that suffering is coming. Suffering is a part of our lives. Faith knows that there is darkness ahead. But faith believes that ultimately a good outcome will result, that good and righteousness and justice and God will win in the end because we trust and believe in a good God who loves us. We believe along with Paul that in spite of the persecution, the famine, the suffering, the sword, that God is somehow mysteriously working out all things for our good according to his purposes and glory. We have faith in that. And Jesus points out the flowers. Oh, look how they're clothed in splendor. I wish we could see flowers today. This is weird weather. It's supposed to be springtime. Where are the flowers? I can't even point to the flowers today. But Jesus says, look at the flowers. They are clothed in splendor. And they're here today and gone tomorrow. How much more will God clothe you and take care of you? You of little faith. Little faith. Does your stewardship demonstrate little faith or great faith in God? Think about that. Does your stewardship demonstrate little faith or great faith in God? Jesus calls us to a higher faith, a higher trust in the character and provision of our Heavenly Father. Because if we operate out of this scarcity, fearful, anxious mindset, we will never be able to be extravagantly generous with open hands. You know, the Apostle Paul also knew this principle. When he was writing to the church in Corinth about the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, and he reminds the church in Corinth to trust in God's provision, even as he encouraged them to give generously. We have it up here for you. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 8, that's what Paul is inviting us to put our faith in. And notice what he's done. He's reminded them, hey, don't do this out of compulsion. But didn't he not just say before that, hey, the one who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. The one who sows generously is going to reap generously. What's he doing? I want you to give generously. He's encouraging them to give generously, lots of resources, but not under compulsion. But I want you to give generously. And he knows that the next barrier might be fear of not having enough. And so then he reminds them, and don't you forget it, that God is able to provide so that at all times, in all things, you'll have all that you need. This is not prosperity gospel. We don't give so that God's going to give back to us and that we can then indulge in all kinds of luxuries. No, that's not what this is saying. He says, God's going to do this so that you will abound in every good work. God's going to keep providing for you so you can keep providing for others. Wow. God's going to keep providing for you so you can keep providing for others. In fact, he says this, Paul says this in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's amazing. One scholar says, generosity flows from confidence in God's willingness and ability to provide. So the first shift we make is we shift out of this fearful, scarce mindset into a faith-filled, God, I believe I can part with these because I know you can flow it right back in so I can keep flowing it right back out. We shift from fear to faith. Secondly, we're going to shift from seeking after things to seeking the kingdom of God. Verse 29, Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus invites them to do a total turnaround. He says, and he gives this kind of metaphor of running. The pagan world, they're running after these things. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear. And Jesus says, I want you to change directions. You're going to seek my kingdom first. You're going to be focused in this way. It's a total shift in what we are seeking, what we are living for, what we're running after. Friends, is this not how Jesus also taught us to pray? We pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that's our prayer. This is our heart cry. This is our desire. This is what we live for, that the kingdom of Jesus would expand across the whole earth. We are praying and living for that every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's what we want to see. That's what we're praying for. And then we pray, give us today our daily bread. Not daily luxury. Daily bread. We will have what we need. It's not something we are seeking as the desire or dream of our heart, but God knows we need it. Jesus invites us to pray for it, and he says we can count on it. But then you say, well, Lord, how come there's still so much need in the world? How come there's so much need around me? And I wonder if the Lord might say, good question. He might ask you the same question right back. Yeah, how come there is so much need around you? Didn't you just pray that you want my kingdom to come? That you want my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Don't you know that my kingdom is good news to the poor? That this is the kingdom that is lifting up the lowly, the broken? That it's the one that's welcoming the immigrant and foreigner? It's the one that's clothing the naked, that it's giving water to the thirsty? Isn't that what you're praying for and living for? Yeah. How come there is so much need around you? You know, God often meets needs through others. The passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul just said, you're going to have all that you need at all times, it comes from a letter that is raising money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem who are experiencing a famine. They don't have all they need, which is precisely why Paul is raising money, right? We need to bring relief. So how is their need going to be met? Through the generosity of the church in Corinth. God is going to meet that need. That doesn't mean we won't ever experience a need, but God is going to meet those needs through his people. Daily bread is given when people who have more than enough give to those who don't have enough. And that comes only from when there's a kingdom of people who stop chasing after the things of this world and start chasing after the kingdom of God. you know, I can testify that I've experienced this. So going back to Laura and I's first year of marriage, when my friend had to advise us on our no money situation. So we did fine, but at the end of the tax year, I got surprised, Sandy, by a, Sandy's our tax representative here. I got surprised by a tax bill, and the bill was, the amount was larger than what we had in both our savings and checking account combined. What am I going to do? I certainly did not want to go to my parents or my in-laws. That would be, I was too proud for that. We decided to get married young. I'm like, no, we're going to do this. We're going to make it. You know, I can't remember, honestly, if I told someone or not, but someone from our church dropped some groceries off at our house that month. And I believe that God saw us and met us in that need. And what I forgot to mention in that story is that the way that we had decided to get through this tax bill, we still had about a month to pay it, and we decided that we were basically just going to eat through our cupboards and eat through our freezer and stop buying groceries the rest of the month. And so between doing that and this miracle provision of groceries, and a couple other paychecks came in, we were able to pay for the bill. I praise God. But it's because I believe God prompted this person to meet our need that we are able to get through that challenging time. God takes care of us through others and through our generosity. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, 'The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.'" You know, as we talk about this theme of stewardship within our church, I hope you know that our desire is not that any one of you would be financially hard-pressed. In fact, if you are hard-pressed, because of the generosity of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a benevolence fund that we use, I would say, regularly to meet the needs that are present in our congregation. I want to make sure every person here is aware of that. If you're struggling financially, if you need some financial counseling, if you need a financial class, we'd love to help you do that, to get out of debt, to be relieved of what is pressing you down so that you can live a life of extravagant generosity unto the Lord. We don't want anyone to be hard-pressed. We want to help. But whether we have a lot of extra or whether we have little, as we give, as we feel led by the Holy Spirit, we can trust our good Father to provide for our needs. Our goal is to become the answer to someone's prayers. To that prayer, give us today our daily bread. May we be the answer to that. We're going to do that through our giving to those in need, through our giving to the church as we send it out, through our missionaries, through other organizations. God is meeting needs. Spiritual needs and physical needs through the generosity of the people of God. And the only way that that can happen is if the people of God shift from seeking after the things of this world to seeking after the kingdom of God above all else. So that's shift number two. Finally, shift number three, from earthly treasure to heavenly treasure. Jumping down to verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I love Claudio's, thank you for your children's sermon this morning, bringing all those old cell phones and things that are, they have been, you know, they're no good anymore. They're broken. They're just temporary. When something is temporary, you don't heavily invest in it. If you're living kind of in a temporary situation, maybe you're just renting an apartment for a short time, you know, you're not going to put in custom cabinetry. You might not even hang up all your artwork on the walls. You're probably not going to buy the furniture you want for the rest of your life. You make do when it's a temporary situation. If your car has 300,000 miles and you know it's breaking down, you know you're going to need to replace it soon, you're probably not going to put a new stereo system in it. You don't heavily invest in something you know is going away. How foolish we are to invest so much in this life when it's so temporary. And we're going to live forever in the kingdom of God. It's hard to remember, isn't it, that our earthly lives are temporary? It's so hard. But the Bible says over and over again, we're not permanent residents, we're foreigners, we're exiles, we're sojourners in this land. We are seeking, we know the new heavens and earth are coming back here, but we know the Bible over and over again says, we are foreigners, we are not permanent residents in this place. David Da Silva gives the example of the Civil War. During the Civil War, the Confederate South issued its own currency starting in 1861. We know the war ended, Civil War ended in 1865. As the war was drawing to a close, there were some people who started hoarding the Confederate money in the hopes that the South's going to rise again. This is going to be worth something. And there were other people who realized where it was going. And they said that, you know, we need to start getting rid of this, exchanging it for something that will be of value on the other side of this war. After the war was ended in April of 1865, all the Confederate money was worth, guess what? Big fat zero. It was worth nothing. Oh, sorry, the kids were in the room. It was worth nothing. It was worth absolutely nothing. The ones who were hoarding it, investing it, they lost it all. Friends, we have one opportunity to exchange earthly treasure for heavenly treasure. And I think Jesus, is he not the best financial advisor we got? He's telling us in advance. He doesn't want you to show up to the heavenly gates with all these earthly resources that are of no value in eternity. So he's telling you now, invest it where it will last forever. Again, David Da Silva writes, the people whose lives we have touched for the better, personally or from a great distance, constitute our treasure in heaven. The people whose lives we have rescued from or supported in the midst of distress, whose hearts have been opened to God and God's salvation by our outreach, whose needs we have shouldered as our own so as to help them carry their burdens, we will find these people again on the other side of death. And the love that we expressed for them here, the relief that we brought for them here, the spiritual growth and nurture we facilitated for them here will make of them our treasure in heaven forever. So brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to be generous. Sell your possessions. In fact, we ought to be afraid, I think, of dying with so much earthly treasure that we forgot to invest it where it's going to last forever. Right now is the opportunity we have to make this exchange. This life will come to an end, and what we invest in eternity is what will last. And then Jesus kind of concludes this whole teaching. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Gosh, if you need a heart and mind that is divested from the things of this earth and more invested into the kingdom of God, just start moving your treasure there. Start changing. Even if you don't feel like it yet, just start doing it. Because where you invest your treasure, your heart will follow. And so if you sow into worldly things, you're going to reap a worldly heart. If you sow into heavenly things, kingdom things, you will reap a kingdom-minded heart that is seeking the kingdom first. So, brothers and sisters, we shift from fear to faith, from seeking after things to seeking the kingdom of God, from earthly treasure to heavenly treasure. Jesus Christ is the best financial advisor you will ever have, bar none. As we think about applying this, I'm going to give you two T words. Trust and transformation. as you think about your stewardship, ask yourself this question. Does my stewardship show that I really trust God? Does my stewardship show that I trust God? Do you trust him? Perhaps, again, it's hard to trust him if you really have a deep need, if you're struggling. And again, if you need that assistance, we would love to help you. And actually, part of how we trust God to meet our needs is trusting one another to help us in the body of Christ. That's part of how we trust God. It's trusting each other to help one another, to bear each other's burdens. So don't go it alone. We are here to help each other. But ask yourself, is my stewardship communicating great trust in him, great faith in him? And then finally, ask yourself, is my stewardship transformational? Is my stewardship transformational? I want you to think, how can you give in such a way that it's transformational? How can I give my time and treasure in a way that transforms my heart? How can I give my time and my treasure in such a way that it makes a difference in the people around me, in my community, around the world? We want our giving of all of our resources and our stewardship to change our hearts and to change people's lives. That's what we want to do with God's resources, right? Is it transformational? Is it changing me? Is it changing the lives of others? And friends, never forget, we do all of this not out of some legalism or under compulsion, as Paul says, but out of a cheerful heart because of the generosity of our God who gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We remember that's good news, right? Because of that, let's live generous lives for the sake of others and for the kingdom of God. Let's pray.